Our theme for this Advent has been God's invitation to prepare. And before we prepare to read the second reading today, I wanted to give you a little bit of background context about what's going on. Mary is with her cousin Elizabeth, and she's pregnant. On Wednesday at the women's Bible study, I asked them to help me get my mind around what might have been going on for Mary. So I asked them to tell me what it felt like to be pregnant, since I have never been pregnant. They said that it was a time full of gratitude. They said they felt so appreciative. They said they felt nervous. They said they felt like there was an alien inside of them. Now, take all of those things we decided that most women feel when they're pregnant, and then add on top of that the fact that Mary was not married when she was pregnant, and all the feelings that would go on top of that. And then on top of that, she was still a virgin and was pregnant. And then on top of that, she had just heard that she was going to give birth to the Son of God. So Mary was feeling lots of feelings. And I invite you to keep those feelings in mind as I read to you what she says in the passage that we call the Magnificat, Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I wonder if there's anyone else out there who loves the underdog. Anyone else out there that loves the underdog? I was watching, well, yesterday was the first day of the bowl games, you know, for the college football season. There were five games with 10 teams that I have never heard of. And these 10 teams, as I was flipping through the channels, I didn't have a rooting interest in any of them. So I found myself cheering for the underdogs. I mean, who wants the alpha dogs to win every single game when you can have a big upset? And it's not just football, it's pop culture also. You may remember the movie Mean Girls. It's now a Broadway play. I found myself cheering for the people on the low part of the totem pole against the plastics. And then there was Aaron Brockovich. You know the movie Aaron Brockovich, where the sole crusader taking on the big corporation to win justice. And that doesn't even mention Harry Potter and Alexander Hamilton and the Jamaican bobsled team as among my favorite underdogs. I think one of the reasons that I like underdogs is I like to think about myself as an underdog. You know, the high school nerd who somehow develops a personality over the years and ends up doing all right for himself. Maybe you feel like an underdog too sometimes. Again, anyone out there love the underdog? Yeah, I see some hands go up. Well, you're in good company because God does too. Here's what the passages say. In 1 Corinthians, here's what Paul says. Paul says, "God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." And then in the Magnificat, the passage from Luke, it's even clearer. Here's what Mary says. She says, "God took notice of his lowly servant girl. God has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down the princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. So God loves the underdog. God realizes where they are on the totem pole. God realizes their low estate, and God wants to bring them up and care for them. And along the way, God scatters the powerful. God fills the hungry up with food and sends away the rich empty-handed. We see that in the story of Mary herself. You know, Jesus could have been born. God could have sent Jesus to be born to someone really rich and important. Maybe Caesar Augustus's wife, or maybe King Herod's favorite daughter. It wouldn't even have to be that extreme. Maybe just someone who didn't have to give birth in a stable in the middle of animals. But God chose Mary, this woman of low estate, low down on the totem pole, to be Jesus's mother. And Mary had all sorts of joy about it. So Mary was an underdog. Jesus, of course, her son, was an underdog too. He could have come as someone very well connected, very rich, very powerful, but he came as someone poor and disempowered. So God loves the underdog, and that's good news, right? It's good news because we love the underdog too. So many hands went up. We love the underdog too. We find ourselves identifying with the underdog sometimes. So, you know, we love the underdog too, so it seems like good news, right? Well, it's good news if you're an underdog. If you look at it from Mary's point of view, it's great news, right? Mary, who was low on the totem pole, is going to be lifted up and put on high. That is great news if you're Mary. But if you're on top of the totem pole and you hear about how God is going to scatter the proud and the haughty, the alpha dogs, if you will, it's not quite such good news. And here's the thing. We might love the underdog. We might cheer for the underdog. We might even identify with the underdog. But most of us here listening to this sermon, most of us aren't underdogs. Sure, there are some exceptions, but most of us, by whatever societal standards you want to use, we're more like alpha dogs than underdogs. Whether it's education or income or wealth or community connections, social capital, race, we're much closer to the top of the heap than we are to the bottom. And that doesn't even take into account comparing ourselves to people throughout the world, where, of course, the differences could not be more stark between what we have and what they have. And so the question is, how do we prepare for Christ's coming if we're at the top of the totem pole rather than the bottom? I mean, what do we do with Mary's statement that the powerful, like us, are going to be taken down from our thrones? I mean, is it just bad news for us? I mean, what do we do with the fact that when we look in the mirror and we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that we have a lot more resources than those at the bottom of the totem pole, and the ones at the bottom of the totem pole are the ones that God will lift up in Mary's song? So what do we do? Well, I guess one option would just be to ignore this passage and tell me on your way out, why in the world would you preach on such a terrible passage today? That would be one option. Preacher, why did you do this? Another option would be just to ignore it and hope that God isn't really serious with what is said here. I guess another option would be to say, okay, I'm going to give away every single thing I have in order to give to the poor, in order to give to the needy. I'm just going to give away everything I have, but then we still have our education, our social capital. We still have those things going for us. I mean, so what do we do with this? I I think the secret is right in the middle of the passage. It's right in the middle of the passage. You can turn to it if you want. Right in the middle of the passage, it's kind of hidden in the middle of all these words about God lifting up the underdogs and tearing down the alpha dogs. It says, God shows mercy from generation to generation to who?
All.
To all who fear him, right? God shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. So as it turns out, it's not all about being an underdog or all about being an alpha dog. It's much more complicated than that. God doesn't just show mercy to the poor to the exclusion of the rich. God shows mercy to who? To all who fear him. And fear in this case isn't being afraid of God. It's the idea of honoring God or worshiping God or holding God in honor. So God shows mercy to those who worship him, to those who honor him, to those who hold God in awe. So the good news of the gospel is that God loves the underdog. And the good news of the gospel is that God loves the alpha dog. The good news of the gospel is that God loves all who fear him. And you know, one way that we who are on the top part of society can show that we fear God is by using our resources, using our lives, using our wealth, our education, using it to serve people who have less. Rather than trying to hold on to them for ourselves, what does it mean and how would we reach out to people who have less and care for them in the name of the Lord? What would it look like if we prepared for Christ's coming in that way? I got a glimpse of this a few years ago at a meal at the church where I served in Central Illinois. It was around Christmas time, and there were Rotarians that met in our church building every week. And, you know, in small cities, Rotary is where the movers and the shakers come together. Well, the movers and the shakers of the Rotary decided they were going to put on a dinner for the developmentally delayed adults who came to the day center that we also had at the church. So there were, the day of the big meal came, and there were about 100 developmentally delayed adults and their caregivers, and two or three dozen Rotarians who were serving and planning and plotting to make sure that everything went well. It was a picture of what can happen when people with more and people with less come together. The highlight of the event was after lunch, there was a quartet, a jazz quartet, and they were playing and they were singing. And as they were doing so, this woman, the client that came to the day center, Judy, I'll call her, Judy kept inching closer and closer and closer to the stage. And Judy was nonverbal. She could hardly communicate, but she could sing. And so she grabbed the mic and she started singing. She couldn't say any words. It was kind of like scatting, you know, where people kind of just say a string of syllables. And then as she would say a string of syllables, then there would be this punctuation of like shouts of joy that would come out of her as she was going. And the jazz quartet kept going and Judy kept singing. And then when one of the songs ended, Judy said one word. One word which I couldn't believe was in her pretty small vocabulary, but one word Judy said was boogie. Boogie. And that's what Judy did on the stage at that dinner. She boogied and she danced and she sang, and everybody in the place was filled with joy. And Judy gave us a picture of a world where the people on the bottom feel comfortable with the people on top. And I saw, as Judy danced and as she sang, a glimpse of the world the way that God wants it to be, where the poor and the powerful are together. It's the kind of world where the Savior of the universe gets born in a stable, to a young woman. It's the kind of world where the rich use their resources to serve the poor. It's the kind of world where God shows mercy to the underdogs and mercy to the alpha dogs and mercy to all who fear him. I want to close the sermon today by praying a prayer, for all of us praying a prayer that was used at the Christmas tea. It was the first prayer that was offered by the late President George H.W. Bush upon his inauguration, and he prays for people like us, people with power in the world. So let's pray together and listen to his words now. Heavenly Father, make us strong to do your work and write on our hearts these words. Use power to help people. For we know that we are given power not to advance our own purposes, nor to make a great show in the world, nor a name. There is but one just use of power, and it is to serve people. Help us to remember that, Lord. Amen. And amen.